Hebrews chapter 8. I was surprised that several people have said to me that they have been waiting with bated breath for an authentication of my view about the new covenant. To hold such an idea in your mind for quite a few weeks means there's some legitimate interest. And it does matter. It's easy to think of things in the Bible that seem halfway obscure to be nitpicking. But after all, what is there better to talk about? There is nothing better to talk about than God, His plan, and Jesus Christ, His Son. And so if you could spend, and I trust we will be able to spend eternity in good and thorough conversation about all those subjects that I wish I understood. The plan of God, the purposes of God. So it is an important thing. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, notice, he doesn't find fault with it. The problem isn't the covenant. The problem isn't the old covenant. The problem is the people who were unable to keep it. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and groweth old is ready to vanish away. The people to whom this letter is written have been inflicted with the disease of sin and doubt, and it has produced in them fear. God's antidote is the miracle drug, a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. And so the author, the Holy Spirit, working with the author of the book of Hebrews, has produced the paramount book describing the superiority and the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 8, which is an introduction to chapters 9 and 10, he has presented the truths that the Lord Jesus ministers in a superior sanctuary, verse 2. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the new sanctuary, and we're going to have to talk about the old sanctuary, the tabernacle. Why not be outrageous and read Exodus chapters 25 through 40? Just, you know, read the whole thing. 25 through 40. Because we're going to talk about how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the pictures found in that tabernacle. So he performs in a superior sanctuary. And in verses 3 to 6, we saw that he performs superior services. A far cry from what Aaron did, what Jesus does for us, and no one else could do. Someone once wrote that little poem, "Though scholars disagree, I find it daily true, Christ Jesus does for me what only God can do." And so that is what is presented. And then he is he's presented as the mediator of a better covenant, which rests upon better promises. Now let's pause and pray. Pray that God would help you to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ more. Just pray that. Help me appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ more. Father, we pray that those prayers that have gone up out of a sincere heart would be answered by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we might grow in our appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ until we could come to the day in which nothing whatsoever will matter to us at all apart from Him. Glorify Him, we pray in our hearts. And we pray this for His sake, not our own. Amen. Well, what about this new covenant? Well, we've seen, and we looked, and you'll have to get the tapes if you want to, so I don't repeat all of this. Obviously, it is primarily addressed to Israel. That's clear. And as we said, it is summarized, it is a statement quoting the weeping prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah talks about the days of Josiah, the days of revival, and yet he is told that it is not going to be a thorough, long-lasting change because the people are going to fail again and again and again. And then he is told that there is going to be a new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 30, the tribulation period is described from Israel's viewpoint. And there are promises that God is going to restore them from its crippling impact. And then in Jeremiah 31, from which the author of Hebrews quotes, there is the new agreement that God is going to make with Israel, and it is going to assure them of ultimate deliverance. They think today that they have stifled the PLO. Well, that may or may not be true. But when the day comes when God takes them in hand, they are going to enjoy a security which is not going to be based on jets and tanks. It's going to be a security that is going to be based on the promises and the power of God. And in Jeremiah 31, there is that a covenant is mentioned. Origen gets the idea for the New Testament from that passage. That's why he calls it the New Testament. And then in Jeremiah 32, there is security in the land. They will have it all. I read a British news magazine. It is very, very interesting. And they have often biblical references. And it wasn't but about 2 or 3 weeks ago that they had a reference to Israel's looking forward to having all the land all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates. And they were commenting on Baghdad and Damascus. And of course, we understand from the teaching of the scripture that promises were made to Abraham which are going to be fulfilled literally. And if the Syrians don't like Israel now, wait till then when they have their whole country. And if Iraq is their enemy now, wait till they have their whole country. And if the Ayatollah Khomeini doesn't like Iraq as a neighbor, wait till he has Israel as a neighbor. You see, these things are based not on the fact that Israel is going to mobilize a military machine even greater than it has. They are based upon the promises of God. God says, I'm going to do this. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Okay, well, here's the new covenant. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for the church? Does it mean anything? Well, there have been differing views. I mentioned these a number of weeks ago. Let me just briefly mention them again. First, a warning. Don't try to impose too much order. I personally love system. I'd love to be able to have everything fit in nicely. But listen, God is greater than we are by far. And he doesn't give us all the information, so everything doesn't fit in as nicely. Don't try to hammer it in to make everything totally consistent so it fits in. Be willing to say, well, I don't know. I don't understand. Well, what pride we have, don't we? Almost to think as though we have to have all the answers. Paul Little, who is now in glory, used to work with InterVarsity, said that when he had evangelistic meetings on college campuses, if somebody asked him a question that was difficult, he tried in all honesty to say, well, I don't know. But if you come around, you know, I'll write to me or get your address, I'll try and explain it to you. He said, I got more honest response by saying I don't know when I didn't know than to try and fake it in front of some intelligent person that knew that's exactly what you were doing. Everything doesn't fit as nicely as we would like. So don't try to impose too much order. There is the view of Calvin, Luther, the Reformers. And in essence, they said the literal promises to Israel are now applied spiritually to the church. They saw no future for Israel. Romans chapter 11 was closed to them. Now, before you say those dummies, even a great man like Mr. Spurgeon never preached on Romans 11. It didn't fit his theology. He was a better man than we are, I'll tell you that. He was blind to that. And we have the advantage since 1948. But some great and godly men were able to see that there were promises that must be fulfilled. Well, these men couldn't see it. And so the literal promises to Israel were applied spiritually to the church. That is a very poor way to read the Bible. It's not an adequate way to read the Bible. It's not fair to God. So, other ideas were advanced. Dispensationalist, which would be the view that we would hold in general here, believe that there is a distinction between Israel and the church. Some perhaps have made the distinction too sharp. I think that. And so in order to resolve this, we have to see to whom the comments about the new covenant are directed. Lewis Sperry Chafer and such men as John Walvoord believe there were two new covenants. I can't see that myself. Mr. Darby, who was a great, great man, believed that the new covenant was not operative in this age, but that some fringe benefits come to this age, and it will be fulfilled later. Now, there is the dual application view, that it applies spiritually to the church in the present age and literally to Israel in the future. Now, I stated this last time, and now I want to explain my reasons. I hold that the new covenant is operative in this age. It has been inaugurated, but it has not been consummated. Certain features have not been fulfilled, but they will be. We do not yet have the universal knowledge of God, nor do we have the literal possession of the land by Israel. But there are certain benefits that have accrued to us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. For me, this is the most convincing argument for the fact that we enjoy in some way the benefits of the new covenant. In fact, what benefit is it? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. If you have entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ, this very moment, as far as God is concerned, your sins and your iniquities are out of sight. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say? He's taking the bread, and in verse 20 of Luke 22, he says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying." Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Everyone who has received the benefits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to that extent, are partakers of the new covenant. This is the new covenant. And so, to that extent, we partake of forgiveness of sins. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, he also said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, of course, now that is the core of the new covenant. A way in which we can be accepted by God. Remember, those of you that have heard the messages on Hebrews, that the great issue that is involved is access to God. Can I come to God? I could come to God through the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. I came to God in a feeble way through Aaron offering on the Day of Atonement. I came into the presence of God because of this blood was shed, but it was so temporary, it was only a temporary thing. But what about this invisible Jesus, the people are saying? How can he assure me access to God? I could stand there outside the tabernacle or outside the temple and see the oxen and the lambs and the turtle doves. I could see them killed. And I knew that God was propitiated. He would hold back his judgment a little bit longer for me. But now, as we sing, "No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er." Well, then can we have access to God? And the point is that the author of Hebrews is making is, yes, we have access to God. A better access than you ever had under the old system. A better access. And chapters 9 and 10 are going to talk about that. How Jesus Christ provides and makes sure of that access. So we have access to God based upon the shed blood of Christ. So to that extent, we are partakers of the new covenant, the promise that there will be forgiveness and iniquity and sin will be remembered no more. Now, it's still to come for Israel. What a day it's going to be. I wish it was real soon. You know, I'd love to see Menachem Begin saved. Wouldn't that be a marvel? There is one hard man. Wouldn't that be something? Well, let me tell you, there is going to be a national turning to God. And nationally, they are going to have their sins forgiven. And this promise, which we partake in now, will be for them later. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Let me tell you, that's going to be one of the greatest works that God has ever done. When there is a national turning on the part of Israel to the Messiah. But we have turned now. We who have trusted in Jesus Christ have already turned. And so to that extent we are partakers of the new covenant. So that's why, that is the main reason that I believe that it is operative in this age, though not in total. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Remember the curse right there, right at the beginning of Genesis. when Adam fell, the ground was cursed. And isn't it interesting? Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you. And so upon the head of the Lord Jesus, they put a crown of thorns, and they beat it down. And he received all the fruits of the curse. Instead of me. He gets the curse. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, God made lots of promises to Abraham. That's the most difficult problem with the view of the reformers. If the promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to the nation that followed them are now applied to the church, God at best was deceptive, wasn't he? Because Abraham thought he was going to get that land. Not personally. He knew he wouldn't get it personally. But he did know that he was going to get it. His seed was going to get it. And if God has changed the rules later, what are his promises worth? Listen, that is where the difficulty with the view of great men like John Calvin and Martin Luther and others of the reformers, that's where the difficulty comes. Can God be trusted? Abraham thought he was getting land. He said, he walked over it. And God says to him, you're going to have this. It wasn't something else. It wasn't a spiritual land. Abraham's understanding was real estate. He was going to get real estate. That was what he understood. You want to know something? That's what they're going to get. Why? God said so. God said so. That's what they're going to get. Real estate. But there are blessings of Abraham that they might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what is the blessing? Well, the blessing is summed up in Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Now, remember what we read in Hebrews? I'm going to write my law on the table of their hearts. What do we have? Everyone who has entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ has God the Holy Spirit living within. That's what the Bible teaches. We have an earnest. As soon as we believe, the Holy Spirit brought us into the church. Now, I don't think we for a minute appreciate the value of that. I think that's just how feeble we really are. But isn't it a wonderful thing when you have read the scriptures, committed something to memory, and at the appropriate moment it arises? And you say, whoa, the Holy Spirit brought that to mind. I was in college when somebody said, you should take the Navigator's topical memory system. So, I respected the person that said it. He was willing to pay. I think it was $5. And I said, well, okay. He says, now I'll pay for this for you if you'll memorize them. I said, oh, sure. So I'll never forget the day it came. It was a very interesting day. The first packet came. And so I'm up in my room and I get this out. I said, oh, look at this stuff. And it had the fact of sin. The penalty for sin. The penalty, I still know those verses, I could tell you. I don't want to use my time. And so I memorized that whole packet right there in about an hour and a half. I just went through it. I mean, it was just so exciting, the way it organized itself, the way it was together. And so, my roommate came in. He said, what are you doing? I said, I just got these Bible verses, and I reeled them off, and he got saved. And he's going on well to this day. Now I graduated from college in 62. Now let me tell you, there was an impetus to scripture memory. Ooh, boy, you know, you say, well, this is tremendous. I just told him all those verses. You know, the fact of sin, the penalty for sin, the penalty paid by Christ. And he trusted in, he says, well, I like that. He says, can I trust in the Lord Jesus? I said, sure, go right ahead. It was really so remarkable. It wasn't planned. It wasn't organized. It just worked that way. The Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit did it. Now, that's a good thing to know. And that's what is involved here with this new covenant. We receive forgiveness of sins, but we also receive the Holy Spirit. We receive a person who is applying the words of God to our heart. Isn't that the promise of Jeremiah? I'll write my law on the tables of their hearts. I'm going to put that inside. You're not going to have to wait, and you have to remember Jeremiah. Remember, and I told you this, you won't remember from before, but Josiah was there, and they go into the temple, and they're trying to clean it up, and they come upon the law, probably Deuteronomy. And they come out, and they read it. And everybody is amazed and crushed, and oh, man, we didn't even know about this. So it's a day in which the law of God had been lost for a long time, and now it's been found. So you can imagine what righteous people wanted. To be able to not forget it. To be able to never lose it. What a great promise that was in Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to write it on the tables of your heart. You don't have to worry about remembering it. I'm going to put it inside. Well, that day is still to come for Israel. But for us, we have God the Holy Spirit, don't we? We have someone who is applying the information to the heart. That's a most amazing thing. And unless we quench him and grieve him, unless we shut him up, unless we refuse to listen, we will grow. We will have the information we need. The reading of the scriptures will be brought to mind because we have the Holy Spirit. So here is this blessing that comes to the Gentiles through Abraham. Verse 15 of Galatians 3. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth or addeth to it. But to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Here is a major argument based upon the tense of a word, an S. Not to your seeds, but to your seed. It makes a difference. Jesus Christ's blessings for us were promised. And so it makes a difference if every word is inspired. Now understand, it's in the original text, none of which we have. But every word was inspired. Here is an argument based upon the singular versus the plural of a word. Would that we had a careful attitude toward the scriptures. Even just a slight thing like that is now used to be seen to be the basis of the promises of God. And to thy not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, we have to understand and remember that the Gentiles are Johnny-come-latelys as far as the plan of God. The plan is Israel's. God selected Abraham. Abraham came out, and then the promises were made. And God worked with Israel, and then they would have judgment, and he'd work with them again, then they'd have some more judgment, and he'd work with again, and then they had some more judgment, and now we come at the end of almost 2,000 years of judgment. But God is still working with Israel. Now this is an important thing because we see this in Romans 11. We shouldn't think too high of ourselves. What does it say? It says if the wild branch, that's us, the Gentiles, anyone in this room who is a Gentile, if the wild branch was grafted in by God, how much more easy is it going to be for him to put the natural branches back in? It's going to be a snap for God. And we can't forget that we're the wild branches. And through the sufferings and long suffering of God, we have had a chance, we have had an opportunity of the day of grace to enjoy some of the blessings of the new covenant. Israel's going to have it all. I have a very hard time with Israel. It's difficult because there are such injustices. The Palestinians really have been dealt with unjustly. That's the truth. And the belligerence. Listen, it was not right for Israel to be bombing little babies in that city. It was not right. But then you always have to remember, as bad as they are, they're God's people. That's the facts. I get political. I'm glad I don't have to make decisions, because I would have real problems. Because I don't know how I could do it. But I think about those things. And you see all this. They're still God's people. They're God's people. Now, they're not good. You know, Israel is the same as they always were. Talk about stiff-necked. Ask Mr. Habib how stiff-necked they have been. Well, they are. But the fact remains, they're God's stiff-necked people. And I don't think that for that reason we should say, well, anything they do is okay. I don't believe that. I think we should condemn wrong things. But be careful, lest you curse Abraham's seed and find yourself antagonizing God. He says, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. I often think that America's continuance can be directly related to our support of Israel. I really believe that. And I think that we will have taken a serious step in a bad direction the day, when the day comes, it's not if, it will come, when we no longer will help Israel because they're God's people. So we're the Gentiles, the wild guys, just drug in. But really in the branch. We've really been put in. And so we have some of the benefits that Israel is going to have in total. If someone died and left a will, now I know in the flesh, understand this illustration, in the flesh everybody's greedy. But if somebody died and left you $200 million and left your brother $800 million, you really don't have a lot to complain about, do you? Really? We complain. You know, I mean, it wouldn't stop that. That's what the flesh is like. But the fact remains, we have received some of the benefits of the new covenant. We have received forgiveness of sins. And when the Lord Jesus took that cup on that fateful night before he died, he said, this represents the blood I'm going to shed for the new covenant. Everybody who is involved with the blood of Christ, who is covered by the blood of Christ, has received forgiveness of sins as promised by the new agreement, the new covenant. We have received that. And so we have partaken of that. And so these verses in the book of Hebrews have some application to us. Though in fact, in the final analysis, the application will be to Israel nationally. But they're going to have it. They're going to have it. And the whole point of the book of Hebrews is to tell us what Christ has done for us. And even though this is a letter to the Hebrews, if he's done that for them who have believed, he has done it for us if we have believed. In Hebrews 8, the whole spirit of the chapter is that the old expired and the new began. Now, of course, what is the old? The old is the law. You're not going to please God before you're saved or after by keeping the law. You can't keep it anyway, so you're not going to please him. In Hebrews 8:6, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, and we have Christ. It was established on that night, or he told it would be established when he died, and we have the benefits of it. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they who are called might receive the promise of eternal life. If Jesus is my Savior, He is the mediator of the new covenant for me. I have forgiveness of sins. I have the Holy Spirit. Those things are true. And then in verses 19 through 22, for when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Are we covered by the blood this morning? If we're covered by the blood of Christ, we are partakers of the new covenant. What if you're not? Oh, that's a serious question. In fact, if you're not, it's the most serious question you face in all of life. Do you have access to God? How? If you do not have access through the blood of Christ, you do not have access to God. And all God is to you is a wrathful judge. And as we read in Romans 3:36, it says, the wrath of God abides on you. If you're not covered by the blood of Christ, there is nothing but, as Romans 1 says, a fearful waiting for the manifestation of the righteous anger of God. And you are going to hell if you're not covered by the blood of Christ. You are going to hell. And there is a cloud, invisible but real, over you. And as you walk, and as you breathe, and as you sit and eat, and as you go, that cloud follows you. And God will not be patient forever. And it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, judgment. And that's all you have to look forward to if you're not covered by the blood of Christ. But He has covered those of us who believe. I think that the New Testament makes it clear that we do receive benefits from the new covenant. Oh, not as many as Israel will get. But if our Father's given us eternal life and forever in heaven, I don't care if I get any of Baghdad or Damascus. I'm not even going to be jealous. So why should we be in any way upset if we don't have all? He's going to give it all, but we have got more than enough. Our sins and our iniquities are not remembered anymore forever. What a tremendous truth. What a tremendous truth. So, there are my arguments, those of you that waited. To whom are the blessings of the new covenant? Well, they come to us. Many of them come to us. All will go to Israel. So, let's be thankful this week that we have forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And then in the will of God next week, we'll start looking at the old sanctuary and the new sanctuary. And, of course, the really good stuff, the better ministry of Jesus Christ. What tremendous truths. Read ahead. Read Exodus. It'll be fun. I don't know. Read and understand. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You that though we had no claim upon You whatsoever, aliens, dogs of the Gentiles, quite properly addressed, no right to appeal to You at all, but that You have given us of the benefits of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for what He's done. And as He shed His blood, and it has covered those of us who have believed, we have eternal life and are Your sons forever. We bless Your great name and the name of Your Son. Father, we think of those in this audience who have never trusted themselves to Jesus Christ. Give them, we pray, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a sense of their sin and the judgment that's coming upon them. Deprive them of rest and peace. Father, if it would be your good mercy that you would destroy their sleep, destroy any confidence or any peace that they have until they find that Jesus took their place and trust in him alone as Savior. Help us, we pray, to appreciate all that the Lord Jesus has done more and more this very day and throughout the week, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.